we began comparing two concepts of shlichut, of shlichus shalom kemosa. One concept is a halachic concept where you appoint an agent. The agent takes over your powers, and he's your attorney and he represents you, and his shlichut is very well defined. It begins and it ends. It's got bookends. It's very, very clear. There's another concept of shlichut, which is the responsibility that's imposed upon every single individual from the time he's born into this world. And he's born into a particular dar, a particular generation, with his own unique capabilities of impacting on that generation. There too, man is a shliach. But in this case, the mshalech is not another human being, but rather the divine being, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. He places upon each and every one of us, on each and every one of us' shoulders, a responsibility to be his representative, to be a shliach hakel. The paradigm of this is Moshe Rabbeinu. In Shmos Gimel, at the encounter at the snare, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, Lecha, you go, Veshlachachal el Paro, you're my shliach to go to Paro. But there's a fundamental difference between genuine legal shlichus and genuine divine shlichus, in that with regard to legal shlichus, the shliach knows, he appreciates, he understands what the nature of the shlichus is, what the scope of the shlichus is. He operates on his own without the benefit of the mishalech who sent him. In the flip side, in the case of divine shlichus, man doesn't really know what he's being sent for, what the responsibilities that are being placed on his shoulder are specifically, where they begin and where they end. Nor does he work alone. He works with God. The mishalech, as it were, accompanies him, escorts him, and without that siyur, without that help, he could not succeed. Perhaps the classical case that demonstrates a shlichus which the shliach himself is unaware of is the case of Rabbi Tarfon. If you remember, Rabbi Tarfon was the Golo Ador. Certainly one would claim that he was definitely sent to this world to transmit the Torah to the next generation. And yet the Chachamim raised the possibility, this is a Talmud Yerushalmi, that he was sent for an entirely different purpose. In addition to transmitting Torah, he's the Rabban Shel Kol Yisrael, the Golo Ador. He's also the paradigm of the mitzvot of Kibud Av V'Em. And therefore the Chachamim said, as a prayer in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam, you cannot take his life. He hasn't even accomplished half of what he was sent to within the context of Kibud Av V'Em. As great as his Kibud Av V'Em was, we have to learn so much from him, we can't let him go. We need him here in this world. And so, what a surprise. Is the shlichus of Rabbi Tarfon teaching Torah? We would all say thumbs up. But maybe the shlichus of Rabbi Tarfon is much more broad than that. Then it encompasses, in this case, the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. So when the malach comes down and is mashbia the child as it enters the embryo, when it enters into this world for the first time, to he tzaddik, we don't know what that tzidkus is. What's the content of that tzidkus for that particular child as he faces this world? Secondly, not only do we not know what the shlichus is, the shlichus is constantly changing. With regard to the shlichus as a divine messenger of Almighty God, not only does that shlichus extend through one's entire life, it also shifts from time to time. At the beginning of one's life, there might be one particular shlichus, later on another. We spoke about Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu saw Malachim all the time, and he saw them as people, as Anoshim, because he himself was a Malach of Hashem. He himself was a Shliach HaKel. So in this shlichus, which is a constant one, it's an endless one, it's a Dover Shein Lo Kitzvah, a person knows to thank Hashem for putting him in this world at that particular place, at that particular moment, in that particular generation. And that's the Elokai Achelon Otsarti Eini Kedai. Had I been created in a different generation, it wouldn't have been worth it. Moshe Rabbeinu was put in a specific generation, called upon by the Ribbono Shel'olam to be a shliach. Moshe probably thought his shlichus begins with taking the people out of Mitzrayim, and that's where it ends. But there was so much more. There was Kriyas Yamsuf, there's Kabbalah Satorah, there's Melchamas HaMolech, bringing down the Man and the Slav, and fighting against Og and Sichon and Midian, and then the whole Masum Meriva, and so forth and so on. All this amounts to an ongoing, ever-shifting, all-encompassing shlichus, which was placed upon the frail shoulders of a human being, of a mortal man who's here today and gone tomorrow. He, man, represents the Shliach HaKel. But Chasreyu Ma'at Velokim, man is just a little bit less than God in that sense. He's a Shliach of HaKel. Shlucho Shel Adam Kimoso.
Do we have, is there any prayer we have that we should understand what our purpose is on this?
A specific Bakasha to Hashem?
Yeah.
Well, I would think that Das, you know, Atachoni Lolem Das is really the most appropriate place. When you ask Hashem for Das, you're not just asking for intellectual knowledge. You're asking to bestow upon you that level of guidance. In the days of Rachamim, which begin on Rosh Chodesh Elul, we say daily, and it's a minig that's all over in all Tfutzos Yisrael, it's universally accepted, the Kapitel Tilim, the David Hashem Ori, in which David turns to the Ribbono Shel'olam and says, "Hancheni no asrachecha," you know, "Archaim torichedi," you have to give me the archaim. Almost all of Tehillim is one long bakasha to the Eibishter, to the Ribbono Shel'olam, to guide us, to reveal to us what our job is and how to deal with situations and how to encounter them and face up to them. But the key of keys is Vayomer ki hinei imcha. Hashem promises Moshe, "I am with you." It's not just sending you on your happy path, but Anochi Eilech, I will go with you, I will be Malava you. Every shlichus, if we isolate it, independent of God's help, is too difficult, it's too heavy for man's shoulders. Only with the help of Hashem can we believe that man will fulfill his shlichus. Man has to achieve a sense of confidence in himself that God didn't waste away his being, man's being. In other words, that every man has to say, "Well, I didn't waste those talents and those gifts that God bestowed upon me. That I fulfilled my shlichus in this world in truth and with reliability. I deserve that shlichus, and I lived up to that challenge." When man wakes up in the morning, he says, "Moda ani lefanecha," and then he says, "Rabba emunasecha." What does "Rabba emunasecha" mean? Usually we speak about our emun in Hashem, but "Rabba emunasecha" means God's faith.
In us, I guess.
Exactly, God's faith in us. God believes in us, and therefore he imposes upon us that oath to be mechazik us in our shlichus. And based on that belief that God invests in us and gives us and believes in us, chazaka al shliach she osa shlichuso. But can a person say, "Yes, there's a chazaka that'll complete my shlichus"? Ah, the Mishnah tells us in Avos, "Hayom katzar v'amlocha meruba." It's impossible. There's too much to do in this world. We have to realize up front that the chazaka here is in perfection. Yes, we will face the challenges. We will energize ourselves. We'll dedicate ourselves with enthusiasm. But we realize that it's impossible to completely perfect our kiyuma shlichus. A person could be given, granted wealth and honor and good looks and talents and brightness into everything. But nevertheless, the shlichus is a constant one. It's a heavy one. It's a difficult one. Look at the world that we live in. Look at the challenges that face our generation. Look around you, to the left and to the right. The Jewish community is beset with problems, with issues, with intermarriage, with bilbul hadas. So we have a lot to accomplish in this world. Interesting how when David and Yonasan have their encounter, the pasuk says, "Hidei achitzim mimcha v'hola." The chetz, the arrow, reaches very far. It goes sometimes beyond us. But we have hachelik, each and every one of us. It's impossible for a shlich to ever declare his shlichus compared to my shlichus is inferior. My shlichus is superior to his. Oh no. Everyone has their unique shlichus, which is imposed upon them by the Ribono Shel Olam. Echad ha-mamid ve'echad ha-marbe u'bilvad shi'echaven es libo la'shamayim. One person might be called upon to study Torah, to dedicate himself day and night to the teaching of Hashem's wisdom through his Torah. Another person might have a different shlichus. He doesn't have the capacity or the wherewithal to teach Torah, but he does something else in life. He helps others. He's moser nefesh for the people, for Klal Yisrael. One can never compare his shlichus looking over the shoulder to the next one on high and say mine is greater than him. And the Gemara tells us, Margola befumayu derabona diavne, it was a constant saying that was shogur befiem amongst the rabbis in Yavna, ani birya v'chaveri birya. Rashi says, ani osek b'tor birya, ani v'chein chaveri. Even though he's in ignoramus, he doesn't know tor birya. Ani mashkim l'mlachti. I go get up to do my malacha. But yet, he too gets up to do his malacha. K'shem shehu einim is gader b'malachti. Just as yes, he doesn't feel he's greater than my malacha, kach eini, ani eini misgader b'malachto. I also can't lord it over him, feeling that I'm greater. So if you'll ask, the chachamim in Yavne, hinsichu et ha'uma Yisraelis. So this statement of the chachmei Yavne, as recorded in the Gemara in Brachos, is very odd. We know who the Chachmei Yavna are. These great sages, their names are immortalized in the history, in the annals of Jewish history, in the Talmud Bavli and the Talmud Yerushalmi. How could they compare themselves to other of their friends, fellow Jews who lived, I don't know, somewhere in the Galilee? We don't know who they are. We don't know their names. They're not written in history.
Because everyone has a purpose.
Exactly. And this is what the Rav Zichron Levok used to speak about, the concept of Tzelem Elokim, about the shlichus that every single person has. The sanctity of an individual is not measured by the volume of achievement that he has and how historically significant it is, but rather by the mysterious nefesh of each individual that he puts in. An anonymous shlichus, even someone that we never heard of, a great act that's done in total secrecy, b'tzniut, has tremendous sanctity. For example, Rachel Imenu, our mother Rachel. And the Torah tells us not that much about her. She died very young before entering into the crossing the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. But look at what she achieved. At the time of the Churban, Yirmiyahu goes out and he says, min ikolech mi bechi, Yesh sachalu pulasech, it's you, Rachel, and you're crying. Your hischananus, as you petition in front of Almighty God, that's going to grant us the promise that we will return. And why? And the Gemara tells us, and Chazal tells us in many places, that what was the greatest single act of Rachel Imenu? She handed over the simonim to her older sister, to Leah. Now, let's compare the act of Rachel to the Akedah, or to other tremendous miracles that happened throughout Jewish history that were so dramatic. Yitzis Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, Maimon Har Sinai. None of those actions are recorded in the context of saving us from Churban and promising us a return from Golos. Of all the most powerful, influential actions of all is Rachel Imenu.
She acquitted herself to her sister.
That she would give up the simonim. Nobody knew about it. It wasn't on the front pages. Chazal knew about it, Baruch HaKodesh. But the answer is that God looks and he measures Mesiris Nefesh on a much different level. We can't even fathom the mysterious nefesh of Rachel. She was waiting so much to marry Yaakov, and here was her opportunity, and she stepped aside for the sake of her sister, so not to humiliate her, not to embarrass her. That great act of chesed done in privacy is a shlichut that cannot be measured by, you know, by the measuring rods of how much you accomplish and what was done. We're talking about something that's within, that's private. And then the Rav Zichron of Vakhi used to talk about Yosef and his dreams. The pasuk testifies, "Vayisaper el aviv el echav, vayigar bo aviv, vayomer lo ma chalom hazeh shechalamta, havo navo ani v'imecha v'achecha lishtachvot lecha arza, vayikanu bo echav, v'achiv shamar et hadavar." And the question arises, Yaakov Avinu thought that this was a true dream. It says shamar et hadavar, and in fact it was a true dream. So why does the pasuk say vayigar bo, that Yaakov was a little bit upset with Yosef? Vayigar bo aviv vayomer lo v'achalom hazeh shechalamta. Rashi says Yaakov niskavin lahotzi adov milev bana shelo ikanu. According to Rashi's first interpretation, what Yaakov was interested in was making peace between Yosef and his brothers. So therefore he made light of the dreams. Nah, nothing's going to happen here. Yosef won't be the leader of the king. And then Rashi quotes a second possibility. Garosel sheYaakov ba kedei lahashkin shalom bein bnei banav. El nidmeli sheYaakov had hibia bikores klapi Yosef. So it could be possible, says the Rav, that Yaakov was criticizing Yosef because he thought that if you compare the two dreams, the first dream was some sort of a physical dream, the first dream of the 10 stars was completely fulfilled. This dream reflected and foretold the future on a physical, on an economic level, in terms of the state and the politics. This shlichus of Yosef was not a spiritual one as much as it was physical. Yosef would be the political leader of the entire Egyptian empire, and everyone would come and bow down to him. And this can certainly happen on a daily basis, that even someone who's poor can reach tremendous heights of wealth. The second dream, though, is much more fascinating. Here, we're not speaking about something physical. We're talking about something spiritual, something of a value, a shlichus that has an erech to it. And this has to be fulfilled not just by the brothers, but also by Yosef himself. This is more of an existential choice of freedom, an expression of Tzelem Elokim. Yeah, so I apologize, we switched around the order. The first of the two dreams is Ma'al Me'malumin. That's the physicality. The second dream, but leave it open for a moment, is the Kochavim, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So what's the significance of the second dream and that makes it such that Yosef dreams about a certain type of shlichus, and it's a spiritual shlichus, and insofar as it's spiritual, this is the divine shlichus imposed upon each and every one of the shiftei ka.
And he didn't consider himself equal to the...
No, he didn't equalize himself. He considered himself to be superior in his shlichus.
And that's vayigarbo.
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Even someone who's the leader of a generation doesn't have the right to believe that he's superior to the others. And that's what we saw the Chach B'Yavna, Ani Birya V'Chaveri Birya. So therefore, V'aviv shomer es hadavar. What he means by aviv shomer es hadavar is that not only will this dream come true, but even the opposite will come true. And if we ask ourselves the question, in Yosef's second dream, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to him. But when you think about it, the opposite is true. Because, so you'll see that even though the brothers come and bow down to Yosef, but ultimately, it wasn't a one-way street. It wasn't just that Yosef could reign supreme over his brothers. But Yosef himself, reciprocally, had to recognize that he himself was lacking. He was deficient. He couldn't do it on his own. For example, we find that this great leader of Mitzrayim, Yosef, later on at the end, he begs his brothers to please. Anochi meisal kim pakod yifkod eschem v'al leisem asot zayt mizeh. He doesn't charge his children with that responsibility. Why didn't he call in just Menashe and Ephraim and their children, Yosef's grandchildren? Apparently, within this whole context of Atzmot Yosef, of the burial of Joseph, Yosef understood that it was the Shiftei Kah. They were the ones who could either put a barrier and a blockage and not allow this to happen, or they could see to it and oversee that it would happen. They would have to penetrate, they would have to, educate their children and their grandchildren with feelings of reverence, of love for Joseph. Only if they would engender that feeling, if they would reflect those feelings about Yosef, would the image of Yosef be projected through the generations in the Jewish people as a positive one, one that's worthy of admiration. So in essence, just as the brothers are dependent upon Yosef, Yosef reciprocally is dependent upon them. It's one unity, it's one entity, it's a spiritual shlichut that's made up of all the brothers. And therefore, Vayomer Yosef Elacha, Vayishova Yosef, Vayashbia Yosef is Bnei Yisrael. How Lesem Asas Mosai Mizeh. Yosef realizes that he has to bow a little bit in front of the Shiftei Kah. And therefore, the opposite of the second Chalom happens. It's not just that they bow to him, he bows to them. And this is all a reflection of the concept of Shlichus of all of Klal Yisrael to one entity. We're dependent each one upon the other.
So within this idea of shlichus, there's also a concept of legacy. Go ahead. You have to pass on what you did to the next.
Correct, to the next generation.
Without the legacy, then it's like you haven't fulfilled your purpose.
That's right. Part of your shlichut is to pass the Torah on to the next generation, to raise children and grandchildren with the right feelings, the right values, the right love for Torah. And here, if you take a look, remember we opened up with the question about kavod, and we said that on the one hand we want to run away from kavod. You know, kavod is one of the three things that's motzi in us adam and olam. We have to avoid it at all costs. But on the other hand, kavod is a divine attribute. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called the Melech HaKavod. How do we reconcile that? The answer is that if a person gives himself too much chashivus, gives himself too much kavod, then he doesn't understand the concept of shlichus. And then he, by distorting the concept of shlichus, is involved in a kind of a kavod that's not genuine, that's not a true reflection of what kavod of our maker is. If a person desecrates that kavod by feeling a sense of gaiva, of I'm greater than, then that's a kavod that we have to avoid. at all costs. And therefore kavod becomes a bad attribute, a midah maguna. So when a person demands respect because of his great qualities and achievements, that's not the kavod that we're talking about. When a person expresses kavod in an inner way, in the privacy of his own heart and soul, he's not boasting, he's not lording it over others. He's trying to appreciate his own challenge and shlichus that the Ribbono Shel'olam placed on his shoulders. That's the kavod of Hashem. That's really what he's interested in. He's motivated by the kavod of Hashem, and therefore any kavod that he deserves and that he achieves for himself is just simply the kavod of Hashem that's really inherent in his Tzelem Elokim. The Tzelem Elokim within him is the kavod of Hashem. As long as he keeps focusing and concentrating on that level of kavod, to try so hard to reach and achieve and implement the responsibilities of the shlichus that's imposed upon him, that's kavod of Hashem, and he should feel that inner sense of kavod, but at the same time respect everyone else's responsibility, the shlichus of this one and that one, no matter what it is, and no matter how personal and private it is, and not public and not dramatic and not historical.
So is it possible that everyone should have honor for themselves?
Yes.
But yeah. At the same time, respect everyone else's honor.
Correct. That's what we're saying.
Yeah, that's a nice
one. Now let's talk about this from a slightly different perspective. Talk about going up, ascending, and going down. Those are, you know, aliyah and yirida. Those are very dramatic metaphors that we always use. So, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Alei Elai Hahara. God commands Moshe to climb the mountain of Hashem, v'heyesham, v'etnolcha es luchos ha'evim v'atorah v'mitzvos. So in this frame, in this scene, Moshe is climbing up. He's using all his energy. On the other hand, something happens up on the mountain. Hashem tells Moshe, Lech Reit. Why? Ki shiches amcha. Because your nation has strayed. And now Moshe has to go down. And the Torah describes, Vahikasher karvel amachne, Vayaras ha'egel, umacholos, Vayicharaf Moshe, Vayishlach miyodov, es haluchos, Vayishavar osam tachasaha. With regard to the breaking of the luchos, there's a machlokes between the chachamim, the sages of philosophy, of Haggadah. Many rishonim, many of the chachamim understood that Moshe deliberately, intentionally broke the luchos. He didn't want to give them over to a nation of idol worshippers. Mm-hmm. And we find similarly in the Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Pei Zayin, Shlosha Dvarim Asa Moshe Midato V'Hiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Imo Shivras Haluchos. That it was Moshe's initiative, his own decision to throw down the Luchos. Isn't that how we understand it?
In the last Rashi, Hashem says,
yeah,
it was a good
thing. Yashakosh Shibarta. So all those expressions reflect the fact that it was Moshe's decision. Vayichar af Moshe vayashlech miyado es haluchos. However, there is a different explanation, another approach. Moshe did not deliberately break the luchos. The luchos fell from his hands and they broke. And the Yalkut on the pasuk vayikasher karev Moshe l'machne says Nistako Moshe Beluchos v'ra'ak sav shem bo poreach v'kivdu al yidei Moshe. They became heavy in the hands of Moshe. V'naflu miyodo v'nishbru. They fell. And the question is obvious. Moshe Rabbeinu at the time of Matan Torah was able to carry the luchos, and there was no ksav on it. It seems like a kal v'chomer if Moshe could carry the luchos, these two heavy tablets of the stones, when there was no ksav, how could he find them too heavy when the ksav left, when it evaporated? In the second set of luchos, the language of the Torah is very revealing. It says, "Psolach hashnei luchos avonim, v'alisa v'abokel har Sinai." So Moshe climbed up the mountain with the two luchos in his hands, and there was no ksav on the luchos, because it says, "Vayikach v'yalu shnei luchos avonim." And yet Moshe was able to carry these luchos all the way up the mountain. Isn't it a kavachomer that he should be able to carry it on the way down from a mountain? And after the ksav was completely gone, it dissipated, wasn't it lighter on the way down? Why would it be heavier on the way down? And the answer is, the Torah is telling us something paradoxical, which violates or undermines the laws of physics. And that is, dafka when Moshe goes up the mountain, it's easier for him to carry these luchos without ksav on them, there's two solid pieces of stone, in comparison to going down the mountain, where the power of gravity is pulling him down.
Because he had a purpose on the way up.
Exactly. Beautiful. On the way up, it was Valisa Babokel Har Sinai. Moshe was full of love and anticipation. He was waiting to climb the mountain and hear the words of Hashem Salachti. He was waiting for the pius, the appeasement between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael on the second set. And therefore there was no challenge for him to carry it up. When you have a purpose, when you understand and you appreciate your shlichus, nothing's too heavy. He can climb it up. But now, in the first set of luchos, on his way down, Lech Reid Ki Shiches Amcha, and Chazal say the Gemara Brachos, Klum Nasati Lecha Gduel Bishvil Yisrael, all your greatness and your whole power of shlichus was for the sake of Israel, and now look at your people, Shiches Amcha, Chata'am. Is the Moshe is sort of like, in a sense, pushing himself to come down. He's rolling, as it were, down the mountain. He can't carry the luchos. He realizes now that although he is the choice of Hashem for the greatest shlichus, but now he's no longer a gavra, he's no longer a power, a personality with a goal and an energy to achieve that goal. He becomes now almost like a cheftza. He's like an object that's being pulled down by the law of gravity. He has no control, no energy, no purpose in life. His shlichus is broken, and therefore yashbero samtachas ahar, he can't carry the luchos anymore, and therefore they fall from his hands. If a person is a true shliach hakel, if he's a real gavra, he goes up, he ascends. Mi'aleh b'har Hashem. Surely we would say, based on physics, it's difficult, it's challenging for a shliach to carry two heavy, complete stones, full stones. But if he's a gavra, if he's a personality who's free, who makes his choice decisions because he aspires, because he wants to fulfill psolach hashnei luchos alei layahara, he wants to express his tzelem elokim lichvodo shal Hashem. Here's where within this is inherently hidden the entire fundamental principle of man's power, his ability to be ola. This is a huge point.
It's human nature.
He's a nosei. Means he carries, he's mashpia, he influences, he has impact, even when he's carrying these heavy stones. Mm-hmm. Because trust was placed within him. And therefore we all want to feel that those around us call on us, want us, they want to learn from us. And when you feel that way, trust and reliability has been placed in you, then all of a sudden you're capable of achieving great things. Mm-hmm. And therefore when a person, at the time of his birth, the Malach institutes a shvu, an oath, and we say in davening in Olim Tishava Kol Lashon, this shvua, bless you, obligates him to be a gavra, to be someone who climbs up, someone who's an active agent. Hayei tzaddik, this is the shvua, even in difficult challenges, but somehow it engenders within man powers and energies that go beyond. He's able to do things and carry things that we would think he cannot do. However, a Rasha Nebuch who's violating and trampling the sanctity of his shlichus, he's being pushed down the mountain. Bless you. into the lower depths of tumah and sin. He's not honest and trustworthy to his shvuah. He doesn't live up to his shvuah. He's being pulled down. Any weight you put on his shoulders is too much for him to carry. So this shvuah really represents symbolically the power, the gvura, the heroic ability of man, of a free man, as an active dynamic agent. This is a shvuah in the Melech himself. But again, as we said before, shlichus has a limitation. If a person, as a shliach, is obligated to act with energy as a gavra, as a free agent, then at the same time, he has to accept upon himself the possibility that there will be moments where he's a chefza. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that we could always be this active agent. There will be moments where the shliach has to be mevatel something from his shlichus. He has to take a few steps backwards and surrender his position of strength. Sometimes he has to be not a poel, an active agent, but a nifal, influenced by powers around him. He has no choice. And therefore, when does man become an object? When does he, in a sense, surrender him into a more passive role? When he makes a cheshbon ha-nefesh. Shlichus also requires a person to take a step back, introspect, recite vidui, to recognize as he evaluates himself, see himself in the mirror, and realize that he's not necessarily living up 100% to his potential. He has to be self-critical at times. He has to carefully discern himself, within himself, that at certain points, within the context of that shlichus, he reaches the ultimate level, the boundary line. Moshe Rabbeinu reaches the Yarden, and the sad tragedy of it is that at that point he can only look inwardly, testing or introspecting himself, judging himself, evaluating himself, and reciting vidui. What is a person really saying in vidui when he investigates himself as if he's an object, looking at himself? What does a person see when he investigates himself? He reveals that he hasn't fulfilled his shlichus, that the dream has not been realized, that the purpose of those chitzim, those arrows that are mimenu v'hola, are beyond his reach, and that the highway, the road is way, way long beyond him. Because a human being, insofar as he's mortal, he's limited, he's finite, cannot possibly completely realize everything, achieve everything. He's got a trip at some points. That's the nature of man. Kotz v'dardar tatzmiach loch. He must realize, even though he's a gavra, that until his very last moment, tishavak halashon, he's genuinely, sincerely dedicated to fulfill the oath. But he also has to find himself during certain moments, looking back with a certain perspective on his life. Tichra kol berach. Tichra kol berach. It's not just tishava kol losham, but it's also tichra kol berach, which means that every knee has to bend. He has to confess that try and the energies that he put in, the best of his ability, but yet he did not succeed in achieving it all. He brought a carbon Lashem, but the carbon itself is also, to some extent, an admission, a confession that he didn't achieve it all. He's also a bit of a cheftz, of an object. Moshe Rabbeinu, so much desire to cross that yarden before he would depart from this world. But yet, Moshe became aware of the fact that he could only possibly cross the Yarden if all of the promises of the redemption of Israel would first be fulfilled. Moshe remembered the Lashonos of Geula, the overall plan that had to fulfill itself, to realize itself. And it was created by Almighty God from the very moment that Moshe was appointed as the Shliach HaKel. V'hotzeisi v'itzalti v'ga'alti v'lakachti v'eivesi. Five different Lashonos, four of which were fulfilled in Moshe's life. The fifth was not. The Ve'eivesi did not realize its fruition. When the people of Israel crossed the Jordan, then and only then could the fifth Lashon of Geula Ve'eivesi be fulfilled. Moshe Rabbeinu thought, if only I can cross the Yarden together with Klal Yisrael and realize in my lifetime, before I depart from this world, the fifth Lashon of Geula Ve'eivesi, then Moshe would know that his shlichus was complete. And therefore Moshe thought that would happen. But the Ribbono Shel Olam had a different plan, and he turns to Moshe and he says, you've made a mistake. You will not be able to complete your shlichus. You will not be able to perfect in this world all that you were meant to achieve. Yes, you have achieved great things. 4 out of 5. That's a pretty impressive record. But not the fifth. That fifth is the shlichut of netzach, of eternity, of the ultimate geula. And Moshe would not be able to complete that shlichut before he departs from this world. True, had Hashem allowed Moshe to enter into Eretz Yisrael with the people of Israel, conquering 31 kings, and the entire process of conquest and the battles, the military battles, would have gone on in a different way, in something so majestic and so wonderful and so miraculous. But that wouldn't have been the end and the clincher of the shlichus for this nation. Your shlichus, Moshe, as a Rebbe, as a teacher, as a leader of the people, would have fulfilled and been clinched with the conquering of Eretz Yisrael. But that would have been your personal shlichus. But the fifth lashon of Geula, which represents symbolically the ultimate Geula, and the ultimate shlichus of Klal Yisrael, that could only be fulfilled with the words of Zechariah Novi, "Bayom Alhu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad," at the end of time, only at the Yemos HaMashiach, not before that. So understand, Moshe Rabbeinu, even if you were to enter into Eretz Yisrael, and it would have been in a fantastic kibush, a conquest of Eretz Yisrael, and the fourth, and the fourth lashon would have culminated with the fifth lashon of Eivesi, nevertheless, that wouldn't have been it. That wouldn't have been the ultimate clincher to consummate the entire shlichus, because you, Moshe Rabbeinu, represent Klal Yisrael. Your destiny, your essence, your personality is intertwined with that of Klal Yisrael. And that couldn't be complete until the end of days. But we, true, as students of Moshe Rabbeinu, in trying to imitate him, we have to see Moshe Rabbeinu's shlichus. We have to understand that we have to be, in our own way, as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, try to complete it all, fulfill all the tasks for which the Eibishter has put us here in this world. But no, we have to understand that we're human, we're flesh and blood, and we're not here for 1,000 years. There is a Yom HaHu, there is a day in which we have to depart from this world before we complete our shlichus. But nevertheless, we have to feel a sense of energy, of simcha, of confidence in doing that. Hashem says to Moshe that as far as your bakasha, your petition, Ebrono Ve'era, okay, that's something. You want to see the land, I'll let you see the land from a distance. I'm not going to let you enter into the land. I'm not going to let you fool yourself into thinking that your entire shlichus was fulfilled. And the Torah finally describes at the very end that the Navi Shebeneviim, Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest man, the perfect man, the Gever Shebeguvrin, he understood that he himself would be a Karban Lashem. He himself would be taken. He himself would be a Hefta at the end of his life. And that's what our Shlichus is all about. And so the Torah ends. Vayomasham Moshe Eved Hashem, Al Pi Hashem.